your daughter.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
True.
I know, and I did. I was like, oh, I don't know, so I'm just taking pictures constantly.
All right, guys, we have made it. We have made it out of looking at the problem so much into looking at the solution. So that's an exciting thing for the teachers, because it's kind of nicer to talk about all the good stuff like trusting God than it is about how we get messed up. But before we get there, we do have chapter 5 to go over. So today we asked you to read 5 and 6. I know they're both long, so if you didn't get there, please don't worry, but I do encourage you to go back to chapter 6, because chapter 6 is really important. These middle chapters, just like any good book, right? These middle chapters really are the core crux of how do we change? How do we move out of fear of man? And then the ending chapters are more of our application. What does this look like, right? And so I know it's a lot of information. Honestly, I got overwhelmed reading chapter 5 and 6 this week, and I've read it before. So if you felt that way, please hang in there. And we'll revisit chapter 6 next week and kind of move into chapter 7 as well. We'll take our time. I was just talking to Carmen. If we need to slow down a little bit, we will too. We haven't done it in this format before, so we're like, oh, wow, this is a lot. Okay, so hang in there. If you are reading the When People Are Big and God Is Small book. If you're in What Do You Think of Me? Why Do I Care? Just please go ahead and reference the schedule, because coming up soon, we're going to skip you ahead in that book and then come back, just so that things line up a little bit better. Okay, so I can send that schedule out again if you need to know that. But all right, so Marty brought out something that I realized I had forgotten to do, which is to talk about the step 1, 2, 3, 4 that he has and When People Are Big and God Is Small. And so if you look on your notes, here's where we are. We are at step 3. Identify where your fear of man has intensified by the assumptions of the world. So that was chapter 5. And then step 4, understand and grow in the fear of the Lord. The person who fears God will fear nothing else. This is really the step we're going to linger on for quite a while. And then that final, those final steps are learning how to put what we know in action. What does it mean to love people instead of need people? Okay, so that's the end of our class. We're going to really look at that. But right now we're in the middle. What does it look like to fear the Lord? Sean and I got the, I don't know, privilege, I guess you could say. It probably depends on the day of the week. But we had the privilege of living in Los Angeles for 3 years. And LA is kind of funny. It's actually way better than it was in the 70s in this area. But if you go out on a mountain and look down on the valley of LA, you can actually see the smog line. Like, there is a layer of smog. You can see it. And we did when we would get out of the city and look down. And I guess in the 70s, it was so bad. Like, it was literally like you couldn't see the city. The smog was so bad. So they have made advantages getting rid of some of their smog. But what's interesting is when you're in the city, you don't see it, right? You don't see any of that smog around you. And so it's actually quite disgusting when you get up to the mountain, look down, and realize, that was what I was breathing all day. Isn't that great? So that's an interesting analogy. And Ed Welch uses that in When People Are Big and God Is Small to talk about how we live in our world, right? Not only is it inside us, we've talked a lot so far about inside us, why we want to fear man, right? This is going to be outside of us. What are the things that cause us to fear man more? Just the smog that's around us, right? The smog of the world, the worldly assumptions that we don't even realize sometimes when we're in it until we zoom out, right? Till we look at the mountain and look down and are like, oh yeah, that makes sense why this is intensified fear of man so much. So that's what we're going to do first, and hopefully then transition into looking at what the fear of the Lord means. If you have heard, if you've been in the church for a while, fear of the Lord comes up all the time, right? In fact, we'll get to this later in my lesson, but I was discouraged yesterday and just randomly opened my Bible, which isn't necessarily the best technique, but I did. And it opened to Psalm 118, and guess what? It's all about the fear of the Lord. That's not surprising. That was God's providence. But it's not surprising, is it? I could have probably opened up to a whole lot of passages in Scripture, and it would be relevant to what we're talking about today, because this is a huge, huge, huge thing that Scripture keeps coming back to. And you guys know why, because we've spent 4 or 5 weeks talking about the fear of man, right? Fear of people. So let me pray, and we'll get started in our notes. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for who you are, how personal of a God you are, how you come alongside us. Father, you know this week has been kind of different in how I've prepared to stand up here today, and this is really your work, and I just thank you for teaching me the lesson all over again this week, and I thank you for that. I pray that we would be encouraged and hopeful as we turn to your word and move from these things that have kept us in bondage to the freedom that comes, to the contentment that comes, to the joy that comes of worshiping you. And I just pray that you would help me, as I do feel like my notes are a little scattered, that I pray you would help people to follow and understand, and that this would be a time that is glorifying to you and that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we already went over this the first time when I had my little love cup, right, that leaked. We went over, what does fear of people mean? What does fear of man mean? That was our first point. So guess what? Our first point now is, what does the fear of the Lord mean? So we talked about what fear means, right? We tend to think of this always when we think of fear, right? Terror underneath the bed. But there's a lot of meanings to fear. And we went over some of those in our first week, but in general, it can mean to be in awe of, to respect, to be controlled by. We understand that one, right? To be controlled by our fears. Worship, put your trust in, need. We're going to talk a lot about that word need today, okay? And then, so that means our fear of the Lord. This is how Ed Welch defined it, and I thought, let's run with this good definition. The fear of the Lord can be defined as reverent submission that leads to obedience. So reverent submission that leads to obedience. Okay, some big Christian-y words in there, right? It could almost sound scary. There have been times in my life where that definition would have scared me. So if any of you are in here looking at that definition and are like, oh great, we're going to talk about submission and obedience today. Let's think about that. Let's look at the smog of why we might even feel that way. Hopefully you're not. Maybe some of you are like, no, that sounds great to me. Good. You were right on track then. But if some of you are not feeling that, here are some reasons why that might scare us, why that definition might scare us. Obedience and submission are not what's valued in the smog of our world today, is it, in our modern world? It's not how we like to think of ourselves. We like to think of ourselves as independent, and that we need to rely on ourselves, right? How many messages have you gotten this week? I guarantee you, if you've watched commercials on television or YouTube, you have seen this message. If you've been just talking to unbelievers out in the world, you've seen this message. Maybe if you have been talking to people in the church, you've heard this message, okay? So let's start thinking of where it is. In fact, we get like 10 pieces of college junk mail now every single day because I have a college senior. And everyone has this smiling person on the front, right? And they have all kinds of slogans. And it's really interesting, these slogans. The one that we just got yesterday said, build your legacy. I'm like, really? At 18, 17, we're going to build our legacy, right? What are they appealing to, though? You, right? What are you going to do in the world? How are you going to conquer the world? You don't hear any submission or obedience in any of those, right? It's all about speaking to who we are as an independent person going out to take charge in the world. Those are the messages that are around us. And in fact, they would never use those words right on a college brochure because they're very old school sounding words, right? We like to think of ourselves as modern, how the world works today. We are woke, right? We have all kinds of words to describe it. So those might be some of your reactions, or my reaction. One of the reactions I sometimes have is that I have been hurt in the past by people who demanded that I submit and obey to them, right? So those words sound scary to me because someone abused that. So that thought can be frightening about God. But here's a question for you. Is God like the people who have hurt us in our past? And that's the question we're going to land on. And one other reason is you might be in here and you're like, listen, I try and I try and I try so hard to obey and submit to God. I am trying and I'm failing. And it terrifies me what God's going to think because I'm trying so hard. That might be a spot that some of you have felt before too. The first two reasons that we talked about are in chapter 5. Now, he realized that this guy, Ed Welch, is an amazing guy. I think he's in his 80s or 90s now. He has a psychology PhD. He has been in biblical counseling for like 50 years and one of the people who've really made it what it is today. He's very smart, right? Okay, so if you got to this chapter and were like, holy cow, okay, we're talking about the world like in big philosophical terms, right? There's a reason. He's sharing his knowledge. However, we can whittle that down, right? That the prevailing attitude in our modern age is not one that depends upon community, especially in America. It's all about the individual, right? Maybe in some Asian cultures, you get more of this value of community and us together, but not in our culture. You're on your own. You're going to make it, right? So that's the smog we live in. And we're lately, in the last 20 years especially, there's a fierce independence and fighting for our rights, right? Honestly, I guess I shouldn't say the last 20 years. America was founded on this, right? Fighting for our rights, right? So that is very much in our smog and our culture. We don't value submission or obedience to anyone. We're going to be our own person. Well, guess what? Believe it or not, even though that sounds very much like, oh, people aren't going to influence me, that is going to intensify your fear of man. We'll talk about it in a minute. The last two reasons that we talked about can really be addressed by understanding who God is. Like I just said, is God really like the people who've hurt us? Is God really going to be this person who judges you, who's trying hard and failing? Our understanding of God is really pivotal to understanding other people. If we misunderstand God, we are going to fear people. And so we're going to land the next few weeks on understanding God so that we can understand people. He is not like us, right? He is wholly separate, totally just, never sins. So that's this huge creator, powerful God. And then guess what? We're not done. He loves us with all compassion. He forgives us and he seeks us out. So great, big, amazing God who is holy and just, who loves us fiercely. Those two truths should make you feel a little bit small, right? A little bit smaller and God a little bit bigger. It should make people feel a little bit smaller and God a little bit bigger when we really stop and think about who God is. So I'm going to give you a scenario, and you'll see where I'm going with this. It sounds a little bit dark at first, okay? But you'll see where I'm going with this. So if someone killed your family member, okay, you might forgive them. We've seen that, right? There are people who come to a place of forgiveness towards a murderer. But does it come easily? Would the desire to love them just overflow out of you immediately? Let's be honest. Would you say to the point of, hey, let me take your place so that you can go free, and I'm going to die for your crime? How many of you are like, yep, that would totally be me. I would just totally be there. Doesn't come naturally to us, right? God is not like us. Jesus' death on the cross shows us how holy he is, that sin demands justice, and how compassionate he is. That depth of love, right? We can't comprehend that. We can't comprehend going to the murderer of our family member and saying, I'm going to go take the death penalty, you go free, just because I love you. What? Right? God is not like us. That helps calm our fears. He is not like us. So we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Like I said, you could open your Bible just about to any place and so probably find the fear of the Lord in some way. In your questions, this is on the back sheet for your small group. I listed just a few places that talk about it directly, and you guys can look those up as a group. But so I'm going to go through them really quickly right now because you can look at them more later. But in Psalm 34, 9 through 11, it says that I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It isn't a you have it or you don't, right? You can be taught. And guess what? We're going to get here. You can grow in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1, 7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Guess what? That smog we live in is very foolish. It despises the truth, right? It does. But the fear of the Lord is where the beginning of this is. Proverbs 14:26 says that God is our strong confidence. He is our refuge. I love that imagery. It's in the Proverbs and Psalms a lot. It says that he is a fountain of life, right? We've talked about that water analogy before. Proverbs 19:23, he leads to rest. The fear of the Lord leads to life, okay? So those are just some ones that you can be like, okay, let me start, every time I read, let me start looking for the fear of the Lord here in Scripture. All right, so let's get to our lovely chart here. We have been talking about three questions. If you're reading the what do you think of me, why do I care, he really brings these questions out a lot. Who is God? Who are people? Who am I, right? So we are right here at this who is God question. And when people are big and God is small, he offers this chart. It looks like this in the book. I put kind of my own version of it here in your notes. But let's walk through this. I realized God gave me four times this week where I got to explain this chart to people. That's how he decided to prepare me for this lesson. I did not sit and write. I just explained it to people because it was so relevant to many different situations. It was so relevant. So let's go through it. We have talked a lot in our first few lessons about this, right? We live in terror of God's holy justice, and we hide from him. We see that in Adam and Eve when we went through Genesis 2. They sinned. They hid. They felt shame. They knew God was going to judge them, right? So Christians and non-Christians can feel this, and they do. Now, non-Christians will sometimes not acknowledge they're feeling this. They'll call it something else, right? They'll call it guilt. They'll call it shame. They'll call it low self-esteem. They don't often call it this, but they feel it. When they do something wrong, their conscience bothers them. They know there's God there somewhere. Romans 1 tells us. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They know there's a God. So even unbelievers feel this. And in terror, does that feel good? Does fear and terror feel good? It doesn't. So they run. They run from it. Now guess what? Christians can feel this too. They shouldn't as much, but they can feel this too, that they're hiding from God, especially when there's unrepentant sin. That means I have a sin, I don't really want to change. Oh, but I know God's going to judge me for it, so I'm going to hide and pretend it's not there. When we're living in this place, our fear of the Lord probably looks like terror. And it shouldn't. We're going to see that God's moving us this way. So here's some other words that go along with fear. Dread, trembling. Have you ever had a small child who's afraid? Literally trembling, right? This comes out. We probably maybe don't literally tremble all the time, but we know what that feels like. Then we have astonishment. All right, where do you think this change from just trembling to astonishment and awe? These are positive words, right? To be astonished or awesome, we're like, okay, that's good. You could just feel that in a magician, right? Like, how'd they do that? So those are more positive words for us. How are we moving on this fear of the Lord? Any thoughts? I'm just going to open that up first, and then we'll keep on going. How are we moving along this continuum? What do you think? What moves us from this terror towards the Lord?
God's word.
Yeah. Because God's word tells us who this God really is, right? When we know God, we know this. We don't just know God's holy justice. We know God's holy love, right? When we know Jesus, died for our sin on the cross. We know he took this justice, and we're not paying for it, and God loves us. Well, that sure moves it, right? From terror to worship. Pretty fast, honestly. When you become a believer, that truth, when God takes away your sin, it does. It moves us right here. Now, sometimes, though, in the smog of the world, we forget. Bible always keeps saying, remind, 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 right? We're so forgetful. And so that's why we're going over this class, right? So as we seek and we draw near, and look, there's that word again, as we submit to God, as we obey him, this is where we're going to land. Devoted to him, reverence, trust, worship. That's what our fear is going to look like. We're no longer terrified of God's justice because Jesus paid that. Instead, we're like, wow, Jesus paid that. This is God. He is so big and he loves me. That's hopeful, I hope, to you. It's hopeful to me. And as we trust God more, we're going to fear people less, right? We're going to fear his judgment, like if we know in scripture what God has done, but we're also going to know how to engage with people in a different way. If you're full of devotion, trust, worship, you're near to God, you're obeying him, you're submitting, you know of his love, do you think that will affect how you interact with your husband, with your kids, with your family today? It should. It really should, right? Because of that word that I said we'd come back to, need. What do we need? So let's look at what the world says we need. We're going to look through that smog. We're going to get up on that hill. We're going to look down for a minute. Here is the world's solution to fear of people. So the world recognizes that you can be too fearful of people, right? We have things like anxiety, social anxiety, depression. There are things that they recognize you can be too fearful and it can interrupt your life, right? But here are their solutions. Now, if you hear some of the things that maybe you've said in the past or you've heard this week, don't be surprised. It's the smog we live in, right? First of all, we avoid guilt. It doesn't feel good. It feels like terror. It doesn't feel good. It's scary. So we might say things like, don't blame yourself. Others are to blame. They made us do it. We saw this with Adam and Eve already, right? First response of people is, well, let me take this off myself and say why other people made me do it. Another thing we might say is you just need to achieve some successes to feel better about yourself. When you feel better about yourself, you're going to care less about what other people think of you. So basically, if you're struggling with what people think of you, well, let's make them think better of you by being more successful, right? Then you'll feel better about yourself. That's a temporary solution that will work for a time, but will it work for a lifetime? And that's a question to ask. Or will it actually intensify your fear of other people? And in parentheses, I put, hopefully you guys can kind of figure out what the biblical answer is here, but obviously with our guilt, God is calling us to repent and be forgiven and to fear the Lord, right? Not to run away from it. Another answer we have is that, yes, you're afraid of people, but guess what? You just haven't found the right people. So the answer can still be found in people, right? So we sometimes say, find your tribe. So rely on people who make you feel better about yourself through their acceptance and affirmation of you. Guess what? It feels really good, and it is a good blessing from the Lord to have supportive people in your life. That's not a bad thing to desire or to work towards. However, if this is the answer to fearing people, if you think, my answer is I just have to find that right spouse. I just need my family to do this. I just need to find some friends. When you're trusting in that as the answer, it's going to come up empty. Claim your rights. Focus on your individual rights. Be fighting for them. Be assertive. We have assertiveness training, don't we? You will then have power over other people. Guess what? You're all women in here. I know you've heard this, right? This is an answer that we hear over and over again. If you were just more assertive and made confident walk in the room and say, I'm going to command this room, then you would feel better about yourself. People would listen to you. You would have the power. Well, again, is that the biblical solution, that if we feel powerless to other people, we should just be powerful over them? Or is that going to ensnare us in the fear of man all the more? We know that the answer is not found in other people, because only God is trustworthy. All right, so the final one, trust in yourself. You need to focus on you, right? This is the answer. You need to focus on you. You need to focus on your personal identity. That's your priority. If you don't know yourself, how are you going to love other people? If you don't love yourself, how are you going to love other people? Okay, we've heard that. I know you've heard that. I hear it all the time. So that you should focus on you first and not your community. Then the second one, be who you want to be. Don't let anyone else define you. It sounds good, right? Because then you're not being controlled by other people. You're just being who you want to be. But then it goes so far as to say, you're the authority over who you want to be, not God. When we see the confusion we do today with gender identity, sexual identity, if you're wondering where that comes from, it comes from this in particular. Be who you define yourself to be. Who do you feel like? That's who you are. Okay? That is like almost our number one ethic right now in the smog we live in, okay, in this world, is that you need to be who you are. Don't let anyone else define you. Don't let God define you. Don't let a Bible written how many years ago define you? This puts our personal feelings and experience as a priority before anything else, especially what the Bible says. Okay. So obviously our biblical answer is submit. Submit yourself to God. Obey God. His name is most important. Oh, we're not to that quote yet, but I'm going to put it here. Jesus doesn't meet all of our needs. He intends to change our needs. Jesus doesn't meet all our needs. He intends to change our needs. So guess what? We could feel like we're something, and God's design for our life might be different, and he's going to change us. He might change. We know he changes our identity, right, when we come to him, but he's changing us all along, and that's a good thing. This quote here, the supreme interest has become the self, not God, not you, but me. Well, we know that sounds selfish, right? But when you're just surrounded by the smog of it, you don't realize how selfish you really are, how much we're telling each other to be selfish. Anything that erodes the fear of God will intensify the fear of man. So if we're telling you to fear God less because we're scared, we're hiding from him, fear God less. Don't pay attention to the Bible. Be who you want to be. Be modern. Be a modern woman, right? You're going to fear people more, because as our fear of God goes down, our fear of man goes up, a fear of people. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5 says, of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. This is the gospel, right? This is our gospel passage. Like, what is the gospel? Okay, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, right? But look at what it says in the beginning. Of first importance. So we often talk about priorities instead of importance these days, but of first priority. What's first priority? Is it you? Is it your personal identity? It's not. It's that Christ, this God, holy, just, holy, love God, died for us. That's of first importance. So these worldly solutions, some of you, if there's any kickback in your head, like, okay, I hear what you're saying, but this really did help me. Okay. Yes. Okay. There are times that things, God in his graciousness allows these things to help us, right? But it is going to intensify your fear of man overall. So assertiveness training might help someone who is so shy they can't talk. That's a good thing, right? Confidence is a good thing. But that's not going to make you holier. That's not going to make you not fear people anymore. It's just going to make you more confident when you talk to them. It's a temporary solution that's going to get our eyes off of Christ and onto ourselves. All right, I know I'm going fast. I'm getting really interesting looks out there. So remember our love cup. These solutions and other people can fill us up temporarily. They can make us feel good. But what? We had a leak, right? It didn't last long. It came out. So if we misunderstand God, we're going to misunderstand people, then we're going to misunderstand ourselves. So if we get these questions wrong, who is God, who are other people, who am I, right? We're not going to really be in a good place ourselves. We're not going to treat people the right way because we don't understand God. So when we take God out of the picture for solving fear, we are just actually going to create more fear in ourselves. That's the paradox, right? Ed Welch explains this. I didn't put a lot of it in our notes because I just wasn't sure about time, to be quite honest. But I would love to talk to you more. If you had questions about how he really went into, we believe that we're morally good. This is kind of the underpinnings of a lot of psychological theory. Not all, but a lot of it is that we're morally good. We're born as an innocent child. All these things done to us is what makes pathology, which makes, you know. That is not scriptural, right? What does scripture say about us? The heart is deceitful. Who can know it? That's all of our hearts. So if we try and go back to ourselves as a source of truth, even our inner child self, right, before all these people hurt us, we're still going to be deceived, because that's what scripture says. Only God's word will really help us understand. And so if you have more questions about that, I'd love to talk to you about that. I know it gets really into looking at the big picture smog there, but I did like this quote. We get zealous about personal needs and really nonchalant about forgiveness of sin. So as our fear of God grows less, our desire to meet all of our needs gets bigger. And yeah, I know God forgives me. That's great. Oh my goodness, God forgives you. That's great, right? That's where we need to live. If you want to overcome fear of people, this is where we need to be. Understanding that God has forgiven us and how amazing that is. So it is true we need to pay attention to our emotions. Our society says emotions are the source of truth. Whatever you're feeling, that's your truth, that's who you are, right? We've heard this over and over. This is why morally we've changed so much in the last 50 years, right? That's the core of it, is we're trusting our emotions. Now listen, this is a whole nother class, but you do need to pay attention to your emotions. You shouldn't stuff them down, because then you're not gonna get to the heart of what's going on in you, okay? We do need to pay attention to them, but they're not the source of truth. We have to take those emotions and say, okay, God, what's going on here? What's going on in my life? Why am I feeling this? And if we go to scripture, if we go to God, he's gonna help us sort through it, which is what we're doing in this class. Why do I feel so afraid of people? That emotion is real. Let's not pretend it's not there. That's what the last few weeks have been about. We're not gonna pretend. We're gonna look at it, right? Why do we feel this? And now we're going to go to scripture and say, okay, God, where should I be? What is the truth? What does God want us to do? Isaiah 33:6 says, he will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Let's look at what that treasure, a sure foundation, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. Do we want to be wise? We do, right? Do we want to be sure? Do we not want to be shaking in the wind? We do. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. I think I talked more about this actually the second time I spoke. One thing that God has taken me through in my life is that I understood all this. I did. I read this book 20 years ago, right? I worked through this at an early age, but I still kept going to Jesus to heal me from depression, to heal me from anxiety, to be a healer. God is a healer. But think of all those people who came to Jesus as he walked the earth. They all usually came with physical ailments, right? Like they had leprosy, or they couldn't walk, or so they came to Jesus because they're like, I believe you can heal me, and he can. And did he? He did. He usually did heal them. But what did he often do? Almost always, he would turn it and say, But your real need is to be forgiven of your sin, and I forgive you. That made the Pharisees go crazy, right? But that's where we're going to go, all right? God will make you feel better. As you move from terror to worship, guess what? You'll feel better. But that's not the purpose of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to meet our needs. He intends to change our needs. And so there have been a time in my Christian walk where I got frustrated that I still had problems. And God's brought me to a point now where I'm like, guess what? You got problems. Of course you do. Like, guess what? You do. And God's working in it and trusting him more in that. And so I hope that's my prayer for all of us when I say breaking free from the fear of man. That's something that God continues to do in my life, that I need people less and love them more, but I also need God not to do everything I want him to do in my life, but just trust him with what he is doing in my life. I hope that makes sense. So there's more that could be said on that, but we're going to kind of skip ahead right here to needs or rights lead irresistibly into fear of man. We've seen that whatever you think you need, you will come to fear. So when you think you need something, you're going to be really scared if you don't get it, right? If you think you need it. What do we need? That's why the fear of the Lord is the answer to this. What do we need? Since there is no room in our hearts to worship both God and people, whenever people are big, God is not. Therefore, the first task in escaping the snare of the fear of man is to know that God is awesome and glorious, not other people. We know that, right? But what happens, right, in the moment? In the moment, we don't always exercise our faith. We don't remind ourselves of these truths. We just get overwhelmed. So yesterday, God challenged me. Like I said, it's been an interesting week. But experiences from my past, things that had happened to me in the past, made me fearful about a situation that is happening to me right now. I was afraid I'm going to get hurt again by people, right? Ongoing theme in my life. So at first I got angry at the people. How dare they? They might hurt me. Then I calmed down. Then I almost cried because, you know, emotions, pay attention to them. And then I'm like, okay, what am I learning? What am I supposed to be teaching tomorrow? So I open my Bible. Normally you should really probably go to a passage that you know is going to be a help, but I didn't. I just opened my Bible and God took me to Psalm 118. And as I read it, it starts with, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 118 because we're gonna skip ahead just a little bit throughout it because it's a longer psalm, but not as long as the one after it. But
I read today that it's the middle of the Bible, the middle chapter.
That's why it opened. But guess what? It's great. That's a good thing. So just open it to the middle. All right, Psalm 118. It starts with, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. All right. Where are we starting? With who God is, right? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy, this love, endures forever. So we're starting with God. And then he calls everybody. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. And we keep on going. So I'm reading this. I'm like, okay, focusing myself on God, focusing myself on thankfulness because of God's goodness, because of his compassion and mercy. It's forever. What is not forever, guys? You and me, these people, they're not forever. God is forever. Verse 5 and 6 say, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me, and he set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So I stopped. I'm like, okay, God, I get it. I get it this week. All right, I understand all of this. I've been teaching other people this. You're teaching me this. So where does the psalmist turn in distress? Did he immediately call his best friend? Did he give himself an affirmation in the mirror? Okay, you're good enough, you're smart enough, you can do this, right? No, he called on the Lord because the Lord is always there. The Lord answers. The Lord always answers. With the Lord, we do not fear. And what don't we fear? What can man do to us? What can people do to us? Well, okay, I have a long list, right? There are things people can do to us that I do not want to have happen to me, right? A lot. They can ridicule, they can hurt me, they can reject me, they can kill me. That's what we've been talking about for a month now, right? But if you didn't notice, he already just said, with the Lord on our side, what can they do to me? In other words, what can we do to each other that's outside of God's control and power? Nothing. Nothing that the Lord doesn't allow in his love and his compassion. That's faith, right? Because I can see, if you're about to make fun of me, I can see you about to make fun of me. It takes faith to know that God allowed that person to sin. Why didn't he stop it? He could. He is powerful. Why didn't he? I don't know, I'm not God. That takes faith. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord, right here, trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Fear the Lord. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. So is God big or little to the psalmist right now? It's talking about his strength. It says he's his song. He is his salvation. All the psalmist really needs is God. We know that's true. You're hearing that and you're like, okay, this is nothing new, Christy. Like, this is what I've heard in church all the time. Trust God. Exactly. This is our faith. Do you really believe it? Do you believe it when something bad happens to you? Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In this psalm, the author is actually celebrating a physical victory. God has physically protected him and saved him from people who are trying to kill him, right? Right, so most of us, not all of us though, most of us maybe have not been tried, someone has not tried to kill us. That's pretty extreme, right? Talk about fear. And God has rescued this person. God doesn't always rescue us. But in this psalm, he's praising God because he's so big and powerful. He rescued him in this situation, a deliverance from his enemies. But God uses the celebration, right, in verse 22 as a prophecy to point to Christ, who is our chief cornerstone. We know that in the New Testament. It talks about Christ as the chief cornerstone, referencing this psalm. So here's Christ in the middle of the psalm as well. I'm like, oh my goodness, thank you, Lord. Like, this just was everything right here, right? Jesus was rejected, right? Jesus was killed. Jesus was hurt. All of these things we fear, Jesus experienced. He experienced it from a best friend. He experienced it from the whole community. Anything that we fear, he pretty much experienced for us. Then he was raised again to become the chief for us. He delivers us. And how can you not rejoice when you sit in that, right? How can you not rejoice that this is a day that God has made when you understand how he loves you and what he has done for you? We're never going to get out of our own heads and our own fear until we look to Christ. We're not going to rejoice until we see God for who he actually is. He is all powerful. He's in control. Nothing happens that he didn't allow to happen. And he loves you. He's on your side. He is compassionate towards you. So what can man do to us when this God, the judge, the one who is love, is walking right with us? He's in us, the New Testament tells us. His spirit is always guiding us. So what can people do to us when this God of the universe is walking right here with us? Is he bigger than them? He's bigger. Is he more loving than them? Absolutely. He loves you more than any other person ever has. And for the believer, he has sought us out when we rejected him, right? pure love, pure acceptance, pure belonging, pure cleansing of all our guilt and shame. This is no more. How can we not turn away from this smoggy city and that valley and look at this sunrise in the mountain? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You guys, I don't live in that place all the time. But yesterday I did. God gave that to me. And in any trial you're facing, even if it's like the same trial that comes over and over again in your life, this is true. And knowing who God is and loving him for who he actually is and trusting him, fearing him more than you fear all those people around you, that is our faith. It's really not more complicated than that. It's just hard to do, right? Because we're living in this smog. It's really hard to see that mountain sunrise when we're looking right here and hearing all these other voices. It's hard, but it is simple. So I know that these chapters weren't the most simple to read, but the truth is simple in repenting from our thinking that people are so big and turning to Christ, who really is big and who really does love us. So I hope that encourages you. It's been my prayer that it encourages you as much as it did me yesterday. Let us go ahead. We're actually missing two group leaders today. So we have people back, but we're missing leaders. So I will meet in this side with my group and Kayla's group. And then Carmen will meet on this side with Marty and your own group. I think that will divide evenly. If not, we can switch around. So let's go ahead and meet in our small groups and have a time to talk through this.
What chapter are we supposed to read for next week? Do you know that?
Yes. So we're going to go over chapters 6 and 7 next week. So 6 was part of the lesson this week. So if you've already read it, just read chapter 7. All right, we can just turn these around. Wrongly. So, all right, so that's my group is right here. So raise your hand if you're in Carmen's group. 4, okay. So Marty's group's the biggest, right? Are you all Marty's group here? Okay, so will half of Marty's group just come over here? Can we just do that? Thank you. Yes, thank you. Oh, go ahead. Oh, thank you. Yeah, Marty's not feeling well today, so pray for her. That was unexpected. All right. All right, so what spoke to you guys? Where have we been tripped up by the smog of what the world says is going to fear us, says is going to free us?